Our scripture reading is from Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 22. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky.
Thank you, Beth, and thank you everyone else, musicians, and everyone that's given of their time, and it's a very busy time of year, and we're glad you can be here to worship with us this morning. And if you're in town or if you haven't been for a while, what we're doing is we're wrapping up a series this week. It's just been a four-Sunday series looking at Advent, and we're looking at Jesus' kind of call to ministry, his first opening ministry that he did when he went and talked to some people, the people at a synagogue, and Luke records this in chapter 4 of his gospel. And basically, Jesus opens up a scroll from Isaiah, and he reads from it, and then he tells the people, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. So basically, Jesus says, I am the Messiah that this prophesied about, and I am bringing about the things that were written about thousands of years ago. And every Sunday, we've looked at one little segment of that. And so the first Sunday we looked at when Jesus said, I proclaim good news to the poor. Well, what does that mean? The second Sunday we looked at freedom for the prisoners. Well, what does that mean? Last Sunday, which is the Sunday we celebrated Christmas, we looked at sight for the blind and how Christ coming as a baby provided that light to a blind world. And this Sunday we're looking at release for the oppressed. And so this will wrap up just a short series on these sayings of Jesus. Now, if you remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago when we looked at freedom for the prisoner, gave a little bit of an explanation of the difference between a prisoner and an oppressed person. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at freedom for a prisoner, and we looked at how the truth will set us free. And the working definition we had that Sunday is that a prisoner is in prison for something that they have committed, a wrong that they have done. And we looked at a type of spiritual bondage that many of us or all of us at one point or another have been in, and how the truth of the gospel, how Jesus' truth sets us free from that. So that is kind of the prisoner is the idea is a consequence of actions. Whereas the oppressed, what we're looking at this morning, released for the oppressed, is when you're in a form of bondage. You may be in a form it feels like imprisonment, and you're being oppressed, but it's not for anything that you've done. You are an innocent party. You are being oppressed for whatever reason that it may be, and it's not because of something a wrong you've committed. It's not a consequence of an action. It's you're being oppressed, and you're an innocent person. And that's when Jesus says, "I will proclaim release for those that are facing oppression." So this morning we want to look at this question: well, how are we to be doing this? How are we bringing release to the oppressed? What are Christians to be doing? And then we want to look at how we're supposed to be doing it. And then finally, we want to look at how do we gauge our success in doing this. So what are we doing? How should we do it? And how do we gauge our success? Let's pray. Dear God, we We thank you for the words that have been written down for thousands of years before you came on the scene as a human being, and now 2,000 years since you've been here in flesh, but you're here still among us in spirit. And Lord, we thank you for these words that still ring true for us today, that we need to be bringing release to the oppressed. And so this morning, as we dive into your word and try to get to a fuller understanding of what you ask of us, what you require of us, and how we can live this life here, I pray that you would give us clear minds, pure hearts, and that we can apply your teaching this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is it that we as Christians are supposed to be doing? When Jesus says, my kingdom, which started, he is the king, that inaugurated the kingdom. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And he says, well, I started this kingdom, I came to earth, and this is what my kingdom will look like. It will bring release to the oppressed. And really, that's nothing new. So we ask, what is it that we're supposed to be doing? What is God's heart for the people of this earth? It's pretty clear from all the way to the beginning, from the whole scripture. I mean, what Beth read for us this morning came from Deuteronomy. That's way towards the beginning of the Bible. And we have all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, that God is very, very clear that He has a heart for those that are in oppression. That God has a special place in His heart. And from the people of Israel to now Christians, those that follow Him, He has this expectation that we would have that same heart for the oppressed, that we would be caring for these people. And so one way I just want to start off this morning is just to throw quite a few scriptures at you this morning just to demonstrate what God's heart is. I think it's easy for us to get confused or easy for us to kind of gloss over this. And I think human nature is that we tend to forget about these things. But over and over again in the Word, God calls us back and says, no, I haven't forgot about these people. And you shouldn't forget about these people too. And so He calls us to that. And so what you heard Beth read this morning, she read a longer section, but verse in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 18 and 19, this is what God says. He defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love aliens, for you yourselves for aliens in Egypt. So we see that in Deuteronomy. Now, if you want to try to write these scripture passages down, you're welcome to. They're not on the screen this morning, but I'm just going to go through quite a few of them. Micah 6, 8. This is a little bit more well-known one. Micah 6, 8 says, He has shown you, our mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly and to love mercy. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is what Isaiah says. Wash and make yourselves clean and take evil deeds out of your sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Then Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 4 to 8. Jeremiah 7, verses 4 to 8. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He kind of repeats that because the temptation was to say, oh, we're in the temple of the Lord. This is a pure and clean and holy place. And God is saying, don't trust in those words. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods of your own, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Psalm 146, verses 5 to 10. Psalm 146, verses 5 to 10. The psalmist says, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. This should be sounding familiar. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner. He sustains the fatherless and the widow. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. The God of Zion for all generations. Praise the Lord. So those are just a handful of Old Testament references that show, you know, that it's repeated. There are many more than that that just show that over and over ago we see this kind of this repeated theme. The fatherless, the widow, and the alien, or the foreigner, God has a special place in His heart for, and He's expecting His people to be working for them, to be bringing release for the oppressed. Now let's jump forward to the New Testament. Again, there's a lot here. And I want to read this. There's just two scriptures. Jesus talked about this a lot, but there's this one that's a little longer, but I think it's just a very poignant text that I want to read in its entirety. So Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. This is Jesus talking. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people from one another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, your kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. I needed clothes and you clothed Me. I was sick and you looked after Me. I was in prison and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer to Him, "Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did I see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? And when did I see you sick and in prison and go to visit you?" The King replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of Mine, you did for Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, for eternal fire prepared for you for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after Me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me." And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And then Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, and this is a very familiar text. This is Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So we see here, this is a good summary that Jesus gives. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we look at Luke chapter 4 that we've been looking at, these four things of for the poor, the prisoner, the blind, and the oppressed. You know, all of that hangs on these commandments. We look at the whole Old Testament and what Jesus sums it up in these two commandments, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. It all hinges on those two things. We can look at many, 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 many different scriptures and say basically the same thing. God has a special place in His heart for those who are oppressed. And He wants everyone to love Him, and He wants everyone to be loving their neighbor. And that's something that hasn't changed. We can look at the trajectory of Scripture, and we can think about when Deuteronomy was written, however many thousands of years ago that was. We know that when Jesus was here on earth, that was about 2,000 years ago. And we can say, wow, look how much has changed in those millennia. And how many advances we've had, and look at the technology we have, and look at the civilization we have, and just look at how much has changed in, say, 5,000 years. It's incredible. But look at what hasn't changed. Look at what hasn't changed at all in this last couple thousands of years. That in the Bible, and over again, God says, care for the orphan, for the widow, and the stranger, or the alien. Because those three categories are the most vulnerable people in all society. And that was the same thousands of years ago, and it's the same today. And you look at the people that have the children that have no parents, the single mothers or the widows, the alien, we would call them immigrants or refugees, it's still the same today. These groups of people are the most vulnerable in not just about every society that has ever existed in our world, and it continues today, despite our technological advances and how some lives have continued to improve, and maybe our current comfort levels are more comfortable than certain societies in the past have been, but yet they still remain the same. The orphan, the widow, and the alien are still incredibly vulnerable, and God is still calling us to look out for them. God is still calling us to provide release for those that are oppressed, for those that are downtrodden, for those that have been trampled upon by life, that are oppressed by multiple different things. God says, if you are a part of My kingdom, you should be an agent of release for them. You should be bringing release to these people that are in need. And I think another thing that hasn't changed over the thousands of years is that governments don't do the job. Governments will not take care of this. You know, a lot of times I think especially we're kind of tempted to say, well, maybe there'll be a government program, or maybe there'll be assistance, or maybe there'll be something that will take care of this. And that has never been the case. God is calling us to do this. And especially we can look around us today and we can see the rhetoric of our land, and we can see that what is flying around the headlines right now is not what Jesus is saying, is not what God said, where He says, look out for the alien, provide a home for the stranger. And we see the exact opposite being said in our country. We can't rely on our governments to do this. We, as a people of God, need to be doing this, despite what our governments might be saying, or despite what our natural inclinations might be telling us. Okay, I think we all have instincts. I don't think. We all have instincts of self-preservation. You know, that's something that is kind of built into us. And so we have this instinct, well, I need to protect me first. I need to protect my own first. I need to protect myself, my family, and my land. Well, that's a natural instinct. But God says we need to set those instincts aside. We need to set those things aside for the kingdom of God, where we say we lower ourselves, we submit ourselves, and we even submit ourselves to personal damage. We lower our protection for the sake of the other, for the sake of the oppressed. Whereas people in a government situation says, well, we need to protect our land, we as Christians need to say, we need to extend an invite to those that are the least of us. Because in that final day when Jesus says, what did you do for the least of these? We want to say, we opened up our home. Even to the detriment of our own comfort and our own lifestyle, we opened up our home. We provided for those that were in need. We gave clothing, we gave food, we gave shelter. That is what we are called to do as Christians. Governments have a different standard, but we are called as Christians to live to the standard of the Bible. I know it's a difficult message today, and we see all the different things happening around us, and we need to push back against our natural instincts that say protect, that say look out for number one, because that is not what God says. God says, let your mind be transformed and renewed, being renewed to becoming more Christ-like. And Christ lowered Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Looking out for the oppressed, providing release for the oppressed, we need to recognize will probably mean that our life may become a little bit more difficult. That happens in the small scale and a large scale. If you walk with someone that is going through oppression, if you walk with someone that is struggling, that makes your life a little bit harder to walk with them. And if you do it on a grand scale, if we, you know, as a church or as a body, as a people, provide for other people, that means our resources are going away from us. And that's okay. That's what God calls us to do, to provide release for the oppressed. So let's look into this a little bit more. How are we doing it? So we know it's pretty clear throughout all Scripture that this is what God wants His people to do. He wants to have a loving relationship with His people, and He wants His people to be providing for the oppressed, to be loving others, to be loving the neighbor, even to the detriment of their own self-preservation. So how are we to be doing this? I just want to go into a little bit of kind of a philosophical approach of how different people approach this. There are some organizations, some Christians that say, well, hey, we just need to do what Jesus is saying here. Provide this, you know, a cup of cold water, provide clothing, provide shelter, just provide. And there are many very effective ministries that are doing that. They have a lot of resources in both, you know, local and around the world that are providing for these needs. And that's a very, very important ministry that happens. Now, there are other Christian organizations that say, yeah, that's very, very important. But we need to be asking the question of, well, why do these people need a cup of cold water? Why do they need clothes? Why do they need shelter? And so some Christian organizations go a little different route. And so instead of just focusing on providing material goods or providing food or providing resources, they try to look into the causes of why is this oppression happening? Why is this poverty happening? Why is this crisis happening? And so they look a little bit deeper into the issue. And so, you know, a lot of times you hear this cliche given. You can either give someone a fish or you can teach someone how to fish. And so there's different approaches. Now, that's a very shallow cliche, because a lot of times in different situations, you know, if you talk about teaching someone how to fish, a lot of times they don't have the resources. They don't have a fishing pole. They don't have fishing line. They don't have, you know, they're taxed by their government to a point where if they do catch a fish, they need to give it away, you know. So we can go however deep you want in that analogy. But there's some people that say we just need to focus on giving material resources. And there's some people that say we need to focus on looking at the cause. And I think both of those are legitimate Christian responses to areas of need. And I think however you come down on that, you think, I think it's more important just to focus on giving material resources, giving finances, giving money, giving food, giving water, and sending it to wherever it's in need. Or I think it's more important to look at the systems in place that are providing, that are causing this oppression. I think both are very, very important. Another thing that I think we need to be aware of is something that crops up when you start talking about issues like this, is that there becomes a divide, and this is a very sad state of the church, not just Crown Hill or not just Mennonite Church, but the whole church across the globe. Is it becomes this divide where some people get very focused on justice, that we need to provide justice, we need to provide for the oppressed, because it's very clearly laid out in Scripture that that's what we need to be doing. Well, it's also very clearly laid out in Scripture that we need to be looking out for people's spiritual lives, that we need to be sharing the truth with them, that we need to be illuminating their lives with the light of Christ. And the very sad state of the church, and I don't know how far back this goes in history, is that those two branches rarely get along. And the very sad thing is that they start pointing the fingers at each other. Whereas the people that are really focused on looking out for the spiritual needs of people will point the finger and say, those people don't even talk about Jesus, and all they're doing is giving food and water. And these people over here will say, those people don't even give any assistance. They'll sit there and tell someone about Jesus, and they won't give them any clothing, they won't give them any food, they won't do anything. And it happens. And you guys have probably seen it, and it's sad. Both these forms of ministry are very legitimate. Both are what Christ asks us to do, and we need to repent of this unchristlike behavior. And we just need to be focusing on the ministry that needs to be done. I mean, there's a hurting world out there. There are people that are oppressed that need release. And we can't start pointing the finger at each other and doing all this infighting and saying, well, they're not doing it right, and you're not doing it right. And we start losing the battle. We need to focus on what we are called to do. Now, infighting is a very dangerous thing. I will just say here, kind of as a caveat, a little bit of an asterisk, I think there is an appropriate time for people to call each other out, for Christians to challenge each other. We see that in the Bible. The Apostle Paul challenged Peter. And we see this in a more contemporary day. I don't know if it's probably required reading for most kids in school, but there's the Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham prison. And if you haven't read that, I encourage you to read that. But that's where he was in prison in Birmingham for Martin Luther King. He was doing he's the leader of the civil rights movement. And he received a letter from a lot of, I don't know how many, but there was a bunch of white ministers that wrote Martin Luther King Jr. a letter and saying, we suggest that you just kind of keep quiet, that you're creating a stir, you're causing all these riots, and it's not good. And so we advise you, Dr. King, to stop what you're doing. And Martin Luther King wrote a letter back to them saying, I cannot stop. You know, I am called to do this. Where there is injustice, it must be reconciled, because that is what God has called us to do. So there is appropriate time for Christian leaders to challenge each other. I think if you want to read Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham prison, that is a very appropriate way to challenge those that it doesn't look like what they're doing fits in with what the kingdom of God is. So we need to be on guard against infighting, but there is a time to provide challenge to each other. But the most important thing is we need to focus on the mission. Focus on what God has called us to do, and that is to provide release to the oppressed. And if other people have a different approach to it, that's okay. You can challenge each other, you can dialogue, but don't start pointing the fingers that one person's doing it wrong because they're not doing it the same way that you're doing it. So the last question then is, how do we measure success? How do we gauge if we're doing this? How do we know if we're providing release to the oppressed in the way that God has asked us to do? And the first point I'll say is, we need to be aware of the temptation to be overly practical. Okay? I think overall a lot of what Jesus did in his ministry was very, very impractical. If you look at his success from a worldly point of view, he failed. Okay? He started early in his ministry, he had thousands of crowds, he had big crowds following him. You know, he was a great, successful leader. And over the course of his ministry, the crowds got smaller and smaller and smaller. And then not only did he get smaller, they started to turn against him, and they became his advisor, his enemies. And then ultimately they killed him. And so if you look from a worldly point of view, you say, was Jesus successful in doing all the things that he said he was going to do? He had less influence, he had smaller crowds, and ultimately he died. Well, from a very just a purely practical point of view, That didn't do his job. But when you look at the bigger, grander scheme of things, of what he accomplished on a spiritual level, and what happened after that movement and how it exploded, it was very, very successful. And we can all praise God that it was successful because we have heard the good news because of it. But I think the temptation is to get so practical. And sometimes God may be calling us to do things that do not seem practical, and that we can't see the fruit of what we're doing. That's the nature of a lot of ministry, is you don't get to see the fruit. You don't get to see the effect that you may be having. You don't know how effective you are in the different ways that you're approaching life and what you're trying to do. God doesn't always allow us to see that. But we can't bow down toward the temptation and say, let's just do the very most practical thing. We need to do the thing that God has called us to do. Now, that being said, there are good, you know, we can measure certain things. You know, a lot of organizations, if you get their year-end Christmas letter, which I'm sure you guys all got inundated with that, you know, there's ways of measuring, you know, especially people, you know, if you're feeding people that are hungry, we do this at Crown Hill. We say how many meals we've distributed or how much food we've distributed every month. You know, MCC will tell you how many wells they've dug around the world, how many pounds of food they've delivered, and how much money was raised. You know, that's appropriate to measure all those things to kind of get a gauge on that. But we can't bow down to those things. We know that we're working for a power, for a kingdom that's not of this world. And so we won't get that, you know, empirical, tangible evidence of that we're doing what we've been asked to do. And that's one of the most difficult things about ministry. One of the most difficult things about ministry is that, you know, you can pretty much dedicate your life to something. Now, whether it's, you know, the food pantry, the manor, or many different ministries available. And a lot of times you don't see how fully effective it is. You don't see the effect it's having. And that's difficult. But we need to continue to be faithful with God, what God has called us to do. Another thing in thinking about this, we need to remember that the world won't change, but you can change someone's world. The world won't change, but you can change someone's world. And we want to change the world. We want to see the world improve. We want to be able to flip on the news headlines and not see the things that we see all the time. But Jesus didn't give us that charge. He didn't say you're going to change the world. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, we would fight for it. But my kingdom is not of this world. We're operating on a different level. We're operating on a different paradigm." Jesus said, "You know, the poor will always be with you." And so we can't think that we're gonna have the secret of eradicating all poverty around the world, that we're gonna change the world. Jesus didn't say that you're gonna go out there and change the world. But he did say that you can change someone's own world. That you can bring a light to someone's world, that you can illuminate someone's life and change that. So God does ask us to change someone's world, to change their view, that they can know the truth, that they can be provided for, that they can have the material resources that they need on an individual level that can be provided. So even though, you know, when we give a cup of water, when we give food, when we give a donation to a ministry, when we give clothing, when we give shelter, we may not be solving all the world's problems. We're not eradicating racism. We're not eradicating terrorism. We're not eradicating starvation or poverty or dictatorships and all these different things. They still exist. But that doesn't mean we stop working. Doesn't mean we stop. We keep working to change whosoever world that we can, whosoever world that God has called us to change. And we can do, I think, a lot more than what we give ourselves credit for. We just need to stop, you know, say that, hey, you know, these headlines are going to continue. The world is going to continue to have evil in it. And we can't eradicate all of it. We know that there's a hope one day that will happen. We know that we have a Savior that will do it one day. But that's not what he's asked us to do. He's asked us to be faithful with what we've been given. Some of us that's smaller, some of us that's bigger. But we've all been given something to be faithful with. I think the danger is when we think about Christmas and we think about what we're supposed to be doing. You know, if you were here, is it Wednesday night? Thursday night for the Christmas Eve service. We closed it with a candle lighting. We're all given one candle and you can light someone else's candle next to you. When we think about bringing release to the oppressed around us, we're all tempted to think, well, I need a floodlight. We need a lighthouse. We need something that we can shine this huge spotlight on the evil around us. But God has given us a candle. And with that candle, we can light someone else's world. We can spread a light. So don't go looking for the spotlight. Don't think that God has given you this huge halogen bulb that you can illuminate the world around you and that you can change the U.S. government for better or for worse or whatever, eradicate poverty in the other side of the world or solve the refugee crisis. But God has given you a candle. And with that candle, He has asked you to provide release to the oppressed with what He has given you. So let's be faithful with the light that God has given us. Let's pray. Dear God, we know it's just absolutely clear in Your Word that You care immensely for all of us. But Lord, You always seem to go out of Your way when You talk to Your prophets, when You tell Your prophets what to say to Your people, when Your Son Jesus spoke. It always seemed that you would go out of Your way to say, hey, I care for the orphans. I care for the widows. I care for the aliens and the strangers, the immigrants and the refugees. And so, Lord, I pray that You would mold our hearts to be like Your heart. I pray that You would give us a good perspective, that we wouldn't be discouraged by what we see around us. We wouldn't be discouraged by the news headlines, but that we would be encouraged by the Christmas season because we know that a light has come into the world. And we know that we have received that light. And so, Lord, I pray that You would show us how to spread that light, how to illuminate someone else's darkness, how to bring release to those that are oppressed, both in our own backyard and around the world. Lord, give us this light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
From Deuteronomy. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Go in peace.